Listener supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio brings you Faith Alive, inspiring talks from the finest Catholic speakers. To lead off today, we're going to hear from Father Thomas Reagan. And then following Father Reagan's talk, we're going to hear from Magnus McFarlane Barrow. Here's Anna Mitchell with the introduction. Enjoy.
The next father that will be speaking would like for you to remain standing. So please remain standing as I introduce to you Father Thomas Reagan. Father Thomas grew up in the suburbs of Chicago and Cincinnati, the oldest of three children. Upon graduating from Purdue University, we won't hold that against him as Buckeyes fans, Father Thomas worked for IBM as an engineer and as a project manager. He received his master's degree in theology from Franciscan University of Steubenville. He was ordained to the priesthood for the Fathers of Mercy in 2016 and serves as the chaplain to the National Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help in Champion, Wisconsin. He's here to prepare us for the sacrament of confession today. So, Father Thomas, thank you.
Speak it in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for everything that we take for granted. We pray in a special way for missionaries. We pray for all those people that preach the truth with boldness. We ask you, Lord, to help us to do your will in all things. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
The Pharisees approached and asked, "Is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife?" They were testing him. He said to them in reply, "What did Moses command you?" They replied, "Moses permitted him to write a bill of divorce and dismiss her." But Jesus said, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no human being must separate. And people were bringing children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he became indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not prevent them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Amen, I say to you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses permitted divorce. But from the beginning, it was not so. What beginning? The beginning of everything. When there was only God, no heavens, no earth, nothing except God. In the beginning, God abundantly decided to create out of love. And God created all things perfectly. Does God make mistakes? Of course not. God created all things perfectly. The heavens, the earth, plants, animals, And what? He saw that they were good. Good, good, good. That's what the scriptures say. And then God decided to outdo himself, if that's possible. And he created man. This time, though, God saw that his creation was not only good, but very good. Very good. Some of you may disagree already. Still, God knew that it was not good for man to be alone. So he took from Adam's side a rib, the side being a signification of equality with woman. He didn't take from the head, she's above the man. Didn't take from the foot, she's below the man. But from Adam's side, takes a rib and creates woman. Very good. Very good. Has God made any mistakes to this point? No. All good and very good. At this point, Adam himself sees that what God has created is very good, and he says, in a sense, wow, you've outdone yourself with this one, with Eve. Wow. This one at last is flesh of my flesh. When you and I hear all of this, we instinctively say, yes, that's how it's supposed to be. Living in a Garden of Eden, where everything is perfect. Perfect. Your spouse is even perfect at this point. God's creation is good. We know this. We know it's good. And yet, on the way home, somebody will cut you off. This morning, we heard in the first reading, what? In spite of the fact they live in perfection, what do Adam and Eve do? The one thing they're not supposed to do. And God even tells them, if you eat this, you will die. Does that stop them? No. Because what? We all like to do things our own way. Our own way. They eat the apple, chomp. And just like that, sin. But not just sin, the effects of sin. And as Jesus said, hardness of heart. We all think that we know best, not God, nobody else. And what happens, not only when Adam and Eve sin, but when we sin, what happens? Hardness of heart settles in. Our hearts become like concrete. Hard. Fact is, Adam and Eve weren't alone in their sins. I hear lots of confessions, so I know this. The fact is, what happens when we sin? the bishop this morning and later sister. I just heard her for literally 5 seconds and I heard this word. Same word. Isolation. When we sin, isolation sets in. We become cut off from God. We see that right at the beginning in Adam, with Adam and Eve in the garden. As the bishop said, they start playing the blame game. The devil made me do it. That's what they said. When we sin, we lock ourselves in these fortresses. We cut ourselves off from others. A woman this week, when I asked her what to say, she said that women are so afraid of not being perfect. Excuse the expression here. But they won't really open up until they have 8 drinks in them. That's what she said, not me. The fact is, we often choose to do what we want to do. We cut ourselves off by sinning from God and from others. And yet, what does Jesus tell us? He says, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it. I think it's even worse. It's not only that we won't enter into God's kingdom, but what do we do when we sin? We don't even let him in to our kingdom. Hopefully we don't have a kingdom. We're in his kingdom. But I suspect sometimes we do. I'm not going to let anybody into my fortress. I'm speaking to women, I'm realizing right now. I'm talking about fortresses. How do we become like little children? We have to innocently open our hearts to Jesus Christ, who wants to touch us, who wants to heal us. The bishop's words these mornings, he wants to recreate, renew, restore us. And where else are we more like little children than in confession? I'm a priest. And my favorite thing about being a priest is hearing confessions and praying the Mass. Why do I like hearing confessions? Do I like hearing people's dirt? No, I don't. So why would I love the confessional? It's cramped, I'll tell you that. Why is it nonetheless a beautiful place? Because when I'm hearing confessions, I have an experience that I can only explain really to another priest, but I'm going to do my best, where I have this sense that I want to give the person confessing all the mercy. All the mercy. And yet I'm a human being. I'm fallen myself. I am a sinner myself. So if I want this person to have all the mercy, what does God want for that person? An infinite ocean of mercy. And I'm just a pipe that gets to experience that. And at the same time, sometimes people will come up and say, Father, you were great, your homily was the best. And okay, but does it change your life? Does it change your life? That's what I think. I don't say it. I tell them. But when somebody is going to confession, when they're that person, guess what? They're speaking much louder and much more clearly. I love God. I don't want that isolation from God. I want to be restored and renewed and made one again with him. It's a place of humility. I asked a sister this morning what I should say. I've been asking people all week. And she said, tell these women that fear is not of God. Shame is not of God. You may be afraid to tell your sins to a priest. I get it. Been there myself. You may be afraid that you don't know what you're doing. Fear is not of God. How do you make a good confession? You do your absolute best to just put it out there like a child. My nephew and niece, if you ask them what they did, finally they admit it and they tell you because they're little children. That's what we do when we go to confession. We put it out there before the priest. Is it going to be perfect? God knows us. He doesn't require perfection of us because he is perfect. His mercy is perfect. He loves us. And we need to let go of all that fear. This afternoon, to give you a foreshadowing, I'm going to be preaching at the Holy Hour. And the main thing I'm going to say to you, I know I shouldn't give it away now, but let's do it anyway, is that you have to have one thing. Have to is maybe the wrong way to say it. I encourage you strongly, maybe is the right way to say it, to have one thing that you are going to commit to doing when you leave this building. That's the essence of what I'm going to say. But if I had my choice between you doing that and being restored and renewed by Christ today in the sacrament of confession, I would pick confession every day because it's a sacrament, because it's what God has instituted for us to be restored to him, because it's what's going to make you not only feel good, which you will, but good. I don't know what else to say. I encourage you to go to confession. I thank you for listening to me, and I hope that you will continue to pray for one another, including your spouses.
That was Father Thomas Reagan speaking to the audience at the 2019 Columbus Catholic Women's Conference. And you're listening to listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. Right now, we have Magnus McFarlane Barrow also speaking to the 2019 Columbus Catholic Women's Conference.
Hello, everyone. Good afternoon. It's so great to be back here. I just loved coming here and 2017 and having that opportunity to tell you a little bit about this work of Mary's Meals. And I never thought then I would have the opportunity to come back again. So thank you so much for inviting me back. And I suppose I suppose one of the reasons I'm just so happy to come back here, apart from the fact that this is just a very beautiful event, is just because there's been this incredible outpouring of support in this part of the world since that last visit in 2017. And just so many of you made a decision to become part of this mission in all sorts of wonderful ways. And you know, I'm just so happy to be able to come back here today and just to tell you a little bit about what that has meant, the impact that's had in so many lives in some of the poorest parts of the world. And so I look forward to doing that. Just before I talk a little bit about recent events with Mary's Meals, I know some of you, or many of you, weren't here in 2017 and didn't hear the backstory. So just briefly, I'll tell you a little bit about that. So as you probably guessed by now, I'm from Scotland, from a village in the north of Scotland. And in 1992, my brother and I decided to try and do one very small thing to help the people who were suffering in Bosnia. At that time, it was the height of the war in the former Yugoslavia. And we just launched a little appeal in our village, asking people if they would give us food and clothing and medicine. And we drove this little truck across Europe. We both took 1 week's holiday from our job. We were salmon farmers. And we were amazed by how kind people were. People gave us lots of things. And so we drove across, delivered these things into a refugee camp. And again, that was a very moving experience, seeing how people were suffering there. And then we came home. And I came home thinking I'd done my good deed, that it would be back to work as normal. And I discovered that God had a very different plan. Father Chris spoke beautifully this morning, I thought, about that idea of God having written a melody for each of our lives. You know, and suddenly God began to reveal to me, bit by bit, this beautiful melody he'd written for my life, just like he's written for all our lives. And when I think back now about that first experience, I think a lot about the fact that the reason that my brother and I decided to try and do that one small thing for Bosnia was really because when we'd been much younger, young teenagers, we'd gone to Medjugorje on a family pilgrimage. Medjugorje, a place where there are reported visions of the Virgin Mary in Bosnia. And that had really changed our lives. It had led my mother and father to turn our home, which was a small hotel in the Highlands of Scotland, into a Catholic retreat centre. And when they took that kind of crazy decision, we were very blessed that our local bishop gave us permission to have the Blessed Sacrament in our home, to create a chapel of adoration there. And I don't think it's any coincidence that a small community of people way in the middle of nowhere in Scotland, where there are very, very few Catholics, were praying, adoring Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament for 10 years before this event happened in 1992. So anyway, 1992, we came back from making that delivery of aid to Bosnia, and I came home to discover this mountain of food and clothing and medicine, and it was still pouring in. I suddenly realised it was going to be much harder to turn the tap off than it had been to turn it on. And so I prayed about it and decided to give up my job, which wasn't a huge sacrifice, to be honest, on the fish farm. And I sold my home, and somebody gave me a truck, and I just began driving it back and forth. And I had in my head, and I said to God, you know, I'll do this for as long as people need help and for as long as people keep giving. And I really thought that might be a few months, maybe a year at most, and then it would be back to the fish farming. And that's never happened all these years, whatever, 25 years and more. That story of being overwhelmed by people's goodness in many ways is the story of Mary's Meals over and over again. And so many of you here are just another wonderful example of that, of people's goodness, of people's desire to share a little of what they have with people who lack even the most basic things. So for the first 10 years of this work, we did it under the name of Scottish International Relief, and we were doing all kinds of work, first of all in Bosnia and then in other countries, Romania and Liberia, in West Africa during their terrible war. And during that time, during that 10 years, for me it was just this incredible time of learning over and over again, thinking and making the mistake of thinking I was going to give something to people, and almost every time realising I was receiving much more back, particularly in terms of people's faith. You know, in very often discovering that people who have nothing materially, the poorest of the poor, are so often blessed with this incredible faith, this incredible trust in God's providence that I think maybe we find harder in our more complicated or more comfortable lives. Just one little story, and apologies, by the way, if I tell any stories I told last time, because honestly, I can't remember what stories I spoke of last time I was here. But just, I remember one time being in Colombia, and we were on the streets early every morning with this wonderful priest there who was looking for street children, and every morning he would give them a hot breakfast and talk to them and try to discover why they were on the streets. And this particular morning, very early, first light, we found this little boy sleeping under some cardboard. He was about 6 years old, and we gave him his hot breakfast. And when he'd finished eating it, there was a journalist with me from Scotland writing a story about these children. So when he finished eating it, she asked him, who's your best friend? I think she was just trying to build a picture of that little boy's life. And the little boy looked at her and said, God is my best friend. And we were all taken aback. You know, we knew that little boy didn't go to school. He wasn't learning any catechism. He didn't seem to have any parents who were caring for him. And the journalist said to him, why do you say that? And he said, because God gives me everything I need. And that little boy didn't know where his next meal was coming from. He'd seen friends of his murdered on the streets. And yet he said that with total conviction. He evangelized me that day. Often as the years go by and this work grows and sometimes we're really called to trust in the Lord in terms of where our funds are going to come from to keep feeding the kids. I often think about that little boy and that trust he had in our Lord to always give us what we need. And he does, doesn't he? Our Lord always gives us what we need. Maybe sometimes in shapes and forms that we don't quite expect or that we're not looking for when we pray certain things, but he always gives us what we need, always. So it was a time of great learning for me about people's faith, about people's goodness. Over and over again, people making extraordinary acts of goodness, acts of kindness. And after 10 years of doing this work, I was working in Malawi, Southeast Africa, for the first time, a year of terrible famine. And we were in villages bringing food to people who were literally eating the leaves of trees and the roots of trees to survive. And one morning, the local parish priest who I knew asked me if I would like to go with him when he was visiting the sick in his parish. And we went into the first home. And before we went in, he explained to me that the father of the family had died and that the mother was now dying as well. And when we entered her home, Emma, the mother, was lying on her bare mud floor. And she had her six children sitting around her. And she said to us, you know, there's nothing left for me now except to pray that somebody looks after my children when I'm gone. And she was really panicking about that. She really didn't know who was going to care for her children. And then I began talking to her oldest child sitting beside her. He was called Edward, and he was 14 years of age. And at one point in the conversation, I said to Edward, Edward, what's your hope? What's your ambition? Maybe like any of us would ask any young person we meet for the first time. And Edward said to me, I would like to have enough food to eat, and I would like to be able to go to school one day. And that was it. That was all of his ambition at 14 years of age. And the plight of Edward was something that we'd encountered over and over again in the years before that, working in the world's poorest communities. We kept on meeting children who were out of school because of hunger, children who were working with their parents or working in amongst the garbage, looking for things that they could sell for recycling, or begging on the streets, just doing whatever they have to do to find food, to survive, and therefore missing out on school and their only possible ladder out of poverty. So Mary's Meals, this amazing thing that keeps growing around the world, is really born in response to the words of a child. And I love that. You know, after talking to Edward that day, we just began to think more about that link between hunger and a lack of education. And so the response became this simple thing, the provision of one meal every day in a place of education. And I think at the beginning there were three really important things, just very briefly today. One was that we knew if this was going to work, it had to be owned by the local community. So we had meetings and we said to the people who came, look, we've got this idea to begin serving meals in your school, but we'll only go forward with this if you believe in this and if you're willing to take responsibility and volunteer your time. And immediately the people said, yes, this is what we want for our children. And they began organising rotas of volunteers. Secondly, from as much as possible from the beginning, we wanted to buy the food locally so that we would help the local farmer, that we would help the local economy. And thirdly, and I think most importantly, and I'm sure the reason why this work has grown in a way we never ever could have imagined at the beginning, was that we decided in a special way that this belonged to Our Lady, that it belonged to Mary, the Mother of Jesus. And we gave it to her, and we asked her to show us how she would have us do this work. She is a practical mum, as well as being the Mother of God, to show us how to do it. And so we began, 200 children in a little school in Malawi. We began serving the meals through those local volunteers. And almost immediately we could see it was going to work. Almost immediately children who'd never been to school before ever began coming because of the promise of a meal. Children who used to come just some days began coming every day because of the promise of a meal. Children who used to go to school but who were too hungry to learn. Children who never ate before school, who would fall asleep in class, unable to concentrate, began to be able to learn. And the teachers reported to us these very dramatic improvements in academic performance. So we could see this beautifully simple thing was working. And then the next village came to us and said, can we have Mary's meals as well, please? And we said, yes. And so it's gone on like that ever since, all these years, one school at a time, across Malawi, where we're now feeding over 1 million children each day, just in that country, over 30% of the children there, and into many other countries. So today, we're providing Mary's meals in 18 countries, 18 of the poorest countries of the world. 1,425,000 children every school day eat Mary's meals. It's a number, really. Yeah, and I clap for you as well. Because that number has grown hugely since I was last here. And a huge part of the reason for that is what so many of you have been doing through praying for this work, through making donations, through fundraising, through spreading the word, just telling other people about Mary's Meals. Because we're not an organisation that spends lots of money on advertising or PR agencies. We grow like this. Well, not normally like this. We don't normally get to speak to such big crowds, but we grow just through telling the story, through word of mouth. So that's a huge way that you're helping us. So all sorts of wonderful things have happened these past 2 years. We celebrated serving the billionth meal, 1 billion meals, and over now we've served. And it's enabled us to go into lots and lots of new communities that have been waiting for Mary's Meals. I was just most recently in Haiti, just before Christmas, where we've been feeding for many years children in schools there. But we keep going to the next school, further and further and further away from the cities. And this time we were way up in the mountains in the Central Plateau, going into schools that are many hours' walk from the nearest road, where people come down from those villages with their donkeys each month to carry that month's supply of food back up for their children. It was very beautiful to accompany them when they were doing that. We've been doing new work in Syria during that terrible war, feeding children in Aleppo, children who've been traumatised by war, but who are now having the chance to go back to school because of the meals, regaining their childhood. South Sudan, a similar horrific situation, a war that's just been going on for so many years now. South Sudan, a country that has the biggest percentage of children out of school in the world. Over 50% of the children in South Sudan never go to school. And for girls, that's much worse. Nearly 75% of the girls in South Sudan aren't going to school. Huge, huge rates of child malnutrition there. Really desperate situation. And a really difficult situation to work in. The only reason we can serve the meals there is because of our amazing partners there, which is a diocese of Rumbek. And the people who work there locally are people with enormous hearts, people of huge courage, people who are, I would say, really risking their lives every day to make sure that the food gets to those schools in some of those areas close to the fighting. Really amazing people. And we see it's having the same result. Just last year, for the first time since South Sudan got independence, the government was able to do national exams in primary schools across the country. And when the results came back, it turned out one of the little schools where we provide the meals, just a simple little primary school, scored first in the whole country for its academic performance. And it was an amazing thing. And the politicians and the media in South Sudan all acknowledged it was because of Mary's meals, which is very humbling. Just that simple thing we're doing, one meal every day, would enable that school to be the best school in the whole country, just showing the need there, the suffering there. And that's certainly one of the countries I would ask you to pray for, that we might reach more children there. Most recently, we went into Zimbabwe for the first time, again, where there's great suffering. And a particularly beautiful project for me is a new one we've set up in Madagascar, one of our smallest projects. And I like that because there's a risk as we go on that we start to think this is all about big numbers, big impressive numbers. It's not. It's about individual children, and it's about us continuing to be true to our call to seek out the forgotten ones, the ones who are suffering most. So a group of young French people approached us about, I don't know, 18 months ago. They were lay missionaries who'd been working in Madagascar, really impressive young people. And when they'd been there, they began visiting prisons there where the conditions were really awful. Madagascar is one of the poorest countries in the world. And in these prisons, to their shock, they discovered a population of children, many children in lots of prisons. And they were children mainly who were previously living on the streets and maybe had become involved in petty crime. But we don't even know that for sure because none of them have ever received a trial. And yet they're in prison alongside adults and suffering all kinds of abuse. And so these amazing young French people set up a new organisation to try and help these kids, and they set up an education program so the young people, when they left prison, would have some hope. And they came to us, the French group, saying, it's not working. The education isn't working because the children are starving. They've got nothing to eat. And would you ever think about starting Mary's Meals in the prisons of Madagascar? And we were a little bit surprised at first. We'd never really thought of Mary's Meals in prisons. But our rule is one meal every day in a place of education. And we recognised that French group had turned those prisons into places of education. And so we said yes, and we've begun feeding several hundred of those children who've been forgotten for so long in those prisons. And it was a beautiful thing. A few weeks after we began feeding there, we received these messages from the prisons. And because of the situation there, because of confidentiality, we weren't allowed to receive photographs as we normally would have of the children eating. But suddenly we got this message from some of those young people who were eating, and they had arranged the food we were providing, the vegetables, into the shape of these smiley faces, just to tell us, you know, what it meant to them. So I'm looking forward to visiting Madagascar soon for the first time. So I've talked about growth, going into new countries, new numbers, but I think the most wonderful thing about Mary's Meals, and when I think about growth, It's not so much the statistics, it's about the growth and the change that we see happening in lives, how they change the lives of young people. I think when I was here last time, I perhaps told you about this little family I met in Malawi, 2016. Like many families suffering in Malawi, they're a family without any parents at home. This particular family living in a remote village near the Mozambique border, the head of the family was a 12-year-old girl called Yamakani. And when I met her, I spent a whole afternoon actually with her and her two younger brothers. So they were 8 years old and 6 years old. They were called Promise and Amos. And they were just telling me about their life. And it was an awful life. They were just on the brink of starvation. They hadn't managed to grow anything in the one little field they had that year. And they were surviving by looking in all their neighbours' fields for things that had been left behind after the harvest, looking for some of the corn stubs left behind. And then they told me about how there was a big tree beside their house with fruit in it, and how they were throwing stones at the tree to try and knock the fruit down, but how scared they were because there were snakes in the tree. And they told me about their plan to try and dry the fruit beside their house so that it would last in the coming months. And it's an experience I'll never forget. They sounded like, you know, like children do everywhere, playing games of being grown-ups. And in one way it sounded like that, but it wasn't a game, it was real. They had no one else that was supporting them. And the only thing that was giving them hope, that gave them joy when they were speaking, was Mary's Meals. Because all three of them were going to the local primary school. All three of them every day knew they would eat. It was their one certainty that they would eat a meal every day. And it was only when we began talking about school that they became happy, and that they started talking beyond their immediate plight about the future, about their dreams, about what they wanted to be. Yamakani wanted to be a midwife. And then, I maybe told you that when I was here last, I can't remember. But anyway, about a year later, I got news from our co-workers in Malawi that Yamakani had managed to score highest at the end of primary school in her exams. And that's really, really important, life-changing, in fact, because she was then given a scholarship to go on into secondary school, beyond primary school. Very few children in Malawi can do that. And so suddenly, Yamakani's life has changed. It's become this life full of possibility. Who knows what's going to happen in her life now, just because of the meals that you're providing. It's like Veronica, the young lady in the film at the beginning, who's in university now. She was amongst that first group of 200 children we fed back in 2002. She was an orphan as well, raised by her older sisters. She talks about sometimes how they would go as long as a week without food in their home. She says she never, ever would have gone to school without the meals. She's just going to graduate university in 2 or 3 months' time. So that's what this work's all about. So I just hope that gives you just a little insight into what all these little acts of love really mean. Because there's a real risk, I think, in our lives when we give something as small as $19.50. That's all it costs to feed a child. It's really hard for us to understand what might feel like a small gift to us, how that really can transform a life. It's very, very difficult. So I hope these stories I shared with you today just help you understand just a little bit more just how enormous it is, what you're doing for those children and for so many others. And I would ask you, please, just to keep doing what you're doing. Those of you who have joined the mission, those of you who haven't yet, please. You know, we can't all go and be missionaries like Father Chris. What an amazing man he is. So impressive, so incredible to hear him speak about what he's doing. And that call to be a missionary does apply to all of us. But we can't all go to Africa. But we can all be part of a mission like this. We can all find a way to share the blessings we have in our lives with those children who don't even have enough to eat in this world of plenty. So please keep on supporting this mission. If you're new to Mary's Meals, Please join us so that this work might keep growing. In all those places I've mentioned, we have schools waiting for Mary's Meals right now, waiting for us to come back and to say that we can begin. And please especially pray for our work. This work, as I said at the beginning, is a fruit of prayer. And as much as ever, we rely on that. We rely on your prayers for this mission, your prayers that we might reach those children who are still waiting. And pray for us, too, that we might be people who always do this work in a way that really does honour our Blessed Mother, that we really do this work in a way that points to her Son, Jesus, always. Pray for us that we might do it that way, please. And finally, there is a particular opportunity coming up for you to be part of this mission in a new way. We've just created a new campaign for Lent, which I'm afraid to say isn't too far away. And we've created a little campaign that would allow you to journey through Lent in solidarity with those children that I've talked about. So there are some scripture readings and reflections and some suggestions of activities. It's not a fundraising thing. Suggestions of activities that we can do that will bring us closer to those communities, closer to those children that we serve. So I just thank you with all my heart for every little act of love that you have performed in support of this mission. I wish, like me, you could come and meet those children, that they could thank you. When I go to these places, they thank me like it's me, that I think they think I'm some really rich person who can pay for all this food, and I'm always trying to explain, no, it's all these amazing people that are doing this for you every day. I wish you could come and meet them, but I hope at least today you felt a little bit closer to those children that we love, don't we? So thank you for listening to me, and enjoy the rest of the day.
That was Magnus McFarlane Barrow speaking to the audience at the 2019 Columbus Catholic Women's Conference. And you're listening to Faith Alive on listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. Today we heard from Father Thomas Reagan and Magnus McFarlane Barrow. If you'd like to download your own copies of these talks or share them with a friend, please visit stgabrielradio.com and click on the special features page of our audio archives. To round out this hour, we're going to hear from the band Out of Darkness, who performed at the 2019 Columbus Catholic Women's Conference. So here's Out of Darkness. Thanks for being with us today. God bless, and have a great day. I can't contain and I can't
Reveal yourself.